Before Gordon comes to speak to us, the reading today is Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. That's page number 685 in the Pew Bibles, the red ones, page 685. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
We would encourage you to join us tonight at the prayer meeting. We are having the second half of the message of Jim Simbala called "My House Will Be Called a House of Prayer" before we actually go into our time of prayer. And those who've seen it will mention how encouraging and challenging it was for our prayer life. So please join us tonight at 6 if you can and be inspired by that. Let's ask God to speak to us through the truth of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the significance of the table that is behind us. We thank You that it is a reminder of Jesus, who He is, what He said, what He did, what He does for us now. And it's because of Him opening that way into Your presence that we can come to You with confidence. And we know that You are the living God. And therefore we pray that Your Word will come alive for us now this morning, as we consider its truth, as Your Holy Spirit takes these words and applies it to our lives. And we pray that You would bring conviction and strength and encouragement and direction for the days ahead, for each person and for this congregation as a whole. This is our cry, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure about Britain, but in South Africa, the personal finance pages of the newspaper that I had been reading a year or two ago mentioned that on average only about 1 in 10 South Africans make adequate provision for retirement, and the others tend to have to depend on family or on state pensions and really struggle. So as I began to make an assessment and see, well, now what are my assets? Well, we've got the house paid off. I've got other pension policies and other investments. Am I going to have enough to retire? And as I was looking at the situation, verse 21 of the reading that we had this morning just came screaming out at me, where Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, everyone has a treasure. It's that which is more important to you than anything else. It's the central motivation of your life. And it's either on earth or it's in heaven. How about you? Where is your treasure? Have you thought about it? It's an urgent matter because, as someone has put it, if your treasure is on earth, then you are going from it. If it's in heaven, then you are going to it. And so the theme of what we want to look at this morning is treasure that will last forever. We spoke before to everyone, including the children, about how we tend to forget what Jesus has said about things. So let's consider for a moment what Jesus is not saying when He says, "Don't build up treasures on earth." What Jesus is not saying, He's not saying that there's no need to plan for present and future family needs. You remember that passage in 1 Timothy 5 where Paul says that if a person doesn't provide for his relatives, particularly his own family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And sometimes Christians can abuse that and say, well, I'm just leaving that to the Lord, and maybe they don't make any effort or do any work to provide for the family. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is also not only speaking to the rich. Some of you may feel, well, this verse doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. I don't have treasures. But he's not only talking about money. Jesus is also not saying that being a Christian is irrelevant to living a good earthly life. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are supposed to have an impact on society. One of the requirements to be an elder or a deacon or a church leader in 1 Timothy 3 is that they must have a good reputation with outsiders. And when we have students applying to come to the seminary in Cape Town, and I have my seminary tie on today, one of the things we're always happier to see is references from employers, because we don't want them to come because they didn't do a good job in their work and they think, well, let's just come to the seminary and try something else. You only have to, you know, in the ministry, you only have to work on Sundays. So we like to know that they have a good reputation with outsiders. And the Bible talks about hard work and a number of things to do with living a good earthly life. Jesus is also not saying that heaven is a reward achieved by our own efforts. Sometimes when people have gone and have passed on, people say, well, he's gone to his reward. Now, what do you mean? That could be a contradiction of the gospel. If we see heaven as a reward for our own efforts and our own input. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. And heaven is not a reward. It is a gift. And if you're not trusting in Christ, then you can't even begin to build up treasure because in heaven, because you're not going there. You're only going there if you personally trust in Christ. So those are some things that Jesus is not saying. But let's move on to look at what he is saying. What is Jesus saying in these striking and urgent sentences? Jesus is seeking to warn us and even his disciples that there is a tragedy of regret that even true believers must be careful to avoid. And you notice the context of the passage. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, to believers, to people who are following him. One of the saddest two words I hear from time to time are the words, if only. If only I had or hadn't done something. And there are these regrets that are expressed. Now, some regrets are less important. Some things are only money. You might have put some money in the wrong investment. But there's some things that are tragic if we don't grasp them within the right time. One of the tragedies that I hear is when people say, if only I hadn't wasted so much of my life outside of Christ or not doing the will of God. And so the question again comes to us, it comes to each one of us this morning, what kind of riches am I storing up? Jesus is warning us about the dangers of limiting our attention, our interests, our hopes to this life only. Now, every one of us, we spoke about this a moment ago, every one of us has some treasure. If it's a man, it's probably his car. For some people, it's their house. For other people, it's something else. It may be sport, or it may be their job, or their reputation, or their abilities, perhaps some position that they hold, or the public recognition that they enjoy, or perhaps even the family. Now, families are one of the most important things we have. But all of those things that we've mentioned are things that can be taken from us at any time. And so what's our attitude when we think about this, about limiting our attention to things that are only going to last for this life? What is your attitude? Are you in control of the situation? You remember the line of that poem that said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That's a person who's saying, "I'm running the show here. And I've got everything in control." Where is his treasure if he's saying that it's limited to this life only? Jesus is saying that God's kingdom must be the priority that focuses and energizes my life. When Jesus in the same chapter says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," that's meant to be the priority of our lives. Is it a priority for you, seeking the kingdom of God? Now, perhaps as you think about that for a moment, some of you may react and say, "Well, I'm not a full-time pastor. I've got another job. I can't be giving my attention to all these things of the church." And that would be quite true. But are there full-time Christians and part-time Christians? Doesn't our whole life have to belong to God? Isn't Jesus speaking to everyone who's following him when he said that? So perhaps when you hear that, you may think, "But that's fanatical. That's fanaticism to say the focus of my life has got to be the kingdom of God." Well, someone has said, it's easier to cool down a fanatic than to warm up a corpse. And that's something that we look for when students come to the seminary. I can tell you that some of our students can be a little fanatical on some issues. They are quite hotheads about certain things. But one of the things we can do is to give them a proper, balanced understanding of the scripture and to see things in perspective and to get a really good, effective ministry. But if they come and they're half dead to start with, then you can't really get anywhere with them. Because Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven." Now, why is this so important? It's because of our text. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you thought about that? What are the things that really matter most to you? Where is your treasure? What's the priority of your life? God's kingdom must be the priority of our lives. Something else that Jesus is saying is that there is to be a judgment and an evaluation of the believer's works after receiving salvation. Now, we've made it very clear that heaven is a free gift that comes to us because of a tremendous price that Christ paid for us. It is a gift. But after we receive that, we are told in 1 Corinthians 3 that we need to be careful how we build on the foundation. Verse 10, "No other foundation can anyone lay but that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. But everyone must be careful how he builds on the foundation." There are those who build with wood, hay, and stubble, and those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And Paul goes on to say, the day will reveal the character of our works. They will be tested with fire. That which is gold, silver, and precious stones will just be purified. That which is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Look at that there in verse 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 3. It seems that what some believers appear to have done will amount to nothing. It will be burned up. But on the other hand, Paul says that if what he has done remains, he will receive a reward. He says we must build on this foundation. Now, it's the same idea that you find in Philippians 4:17. This is an example of where Paul says to the Philippians, "I'm not looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account." Philippians 4:17. Jesus also taught the parable of the talents, about serving the Lord and using what he gives to us to serve him. building on this foundation. There's going to be a judgment and an evaluation of the believer's works. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. So we've seen what he's not saying. We've considered what he is saying. And if you're at all awake and receiving and understanding, then there's one other thing that we have to consider while we're still here this morning and before we go home and as we consider the truth of this passage, and that is, what are some ways of building up treasure in heaven? Some biblical and practical ways. Here's one. The motivation of future rewards. It is not wrong to be motivated by future rewards. I believe that in the English-speaking world, we've all been affected by those phrases from the Book of Common Prayer. Let us serve without counting the cost. Let us labor without asking reward, except that of knowing that we do your will. Do you recognize that from the Anglican Prayer Book? And that's become almost part of the character of the English-speaking world. But it's not what Jesus taught. Jesus is saying here, you can build up treasures for yourself. Paul also said in what was called his swan song, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. This is 2 Timothy 4 from verse 6. From now on there is waiting for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. It's not wrong to be motivated in serving God by a sense of future reward. But although we must be motivated by rewards, we must also serve God with the right motives. Why do we do the things that we do in our lives, in the church, different kinds of Christian activity? Is it for the right motive? What is the only right motive for doing these things? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now that's the right motive. Isn't the right motive that we ought to serve the Lord, that we actually want people to see the glory of God? We've come to taste something of his goodness, and we're grateful for what he's done, and what Christ has done is so magnificent and so wonderful and worth knowing and giving our lives for. That's why we want to serve God. We must serve God with right motives. Another way to build up treasures in heaven is to seek the salvation of people. It does seem that the Apostle Paul was expecting to see some of the people who had been touched by his ministry when he stood before Christ. Listen to these verses, firstly from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. As you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day when we stand before Christ, when he comes, Paul says, we're going to be able to boast about you in that God somehow used us to be a blessing to you. Either people have come to Christ or people who are already believers have been helped and strengthened through something in our ministry and in what we've done for them. Now you get the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to these wonderful verses where Paul says the same kind of thing that he said to the Corinthians. What is our hope? This is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 18 and 19. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? See, in the presence of Jesus when he comes, isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Speak to people about Christ. Seek to bring them to the Lord. and encourage and help those who already know the Lord. Pray for the salvation of people. But also encourage those who are already believers. Not all of us have the gift of an evangelist or even been involved in what is called personal work, but we can encourage those who are already believers. And we're given an encouragement about that too in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Think about that for a moment. Is there someone that you know that needs encouragement? We've mentioned items and people for prayer. You can look at the bulletin and see some of the people that are listed there. There are various needs. But God will bless those who are an encouragement to other believers. Here's something else that can help build up treasures. Throw out bitterness now. What I call the baggage of bitterness. One of the things that's always great to see when you come to the funeral service for some family is that there is no unfinished business. Do you know what that term means? I sometimes find situations where there have been tensions and ugly attitudes and unforgiven incidences. And people are aware of this and they don't deal with it when they can. But others, I've seen families where there's no unfinished business. If there had been any conflicts and bitternesses, they've dealt with it. I remember someone who applied for church membership when I was pastor, and they said, look, you know, we like coming to this church and we want to join, but I just want to tell you now, don't ask me to forgive people in my family, because there's some people in our family that have been really difficult so-and-sos, and there's no way I'm going to forgive them. And I thought for a moment, I said, well, perhaps you need to just think about this before you apply for membership. Because Jesus said, unless you're willing to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, does that mean a contradiction to what I said earlier? If salvation is a gift, does it mean we have to actually, after all, earn salvation by being forgiven? No, it can't mean that. But it must mean something like this. If we've really received the salvation that comes from Christ, and we see how much we have been forgiven and what God did to provide that forgiveness, we have to become forgiving, because there's no way I can hold on to my grudges and my irritations and my bitternesses towards people and have received God's forgiveness. So one mark of having been forgiven is that we are willing to be forgiving towards others. And one way to help build up treasures in heaven is to throw out the baggage of bitterness now. It's something you need to do now while you still can. Another practical step is to cultivate Christ-like character. Very interesting reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 to 11. I won't read it all, but Peter gives a list, and he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. And he lists a whole a string of things, and they will help you to become, help keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can have just a welcome, or you can have a rich welcome. In the Old King James Version, it says an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Cultivate Christ-like character. Building up treasures in heaven. And here's one final thing, and that is to use your resources to show God's love to people in need. Listen to 1 Timothy 6 from verse 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Time. If you don't have money, what about time, sympathy, skills? Why should we seek to use our resources to show God's love to people in need? Well, one of the most striking and important verse in the scripture is found right in its very first chapter, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. What distinguishes people from the rest of the animal creation is that they've been made in the image of God. There's the capacity for a relationship with God, able to relate to people, being made in the image of God. People are eternal. Once they are, they always will be. Who can put any value on people and the value of doing something for them as you seek to be a blessing? Jesus said, don't build up treasures on earth, but build up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's one of the great texts of the Bible. And before we go to remember the Lord around the table, let's just have a few moments of prayer as we quietly have dealings with God. This is the time where you need to ask God before we just sing a hymn and meet each other and have tea and then forget about it. What has God said to me through this passage of Scripture this morning? Let's just pray and be quiet for a few moments. There are basically only two questions to consider as we are praying now. Am I on that foundation that Paul spoke about? Am I building on the foundation of Christ? Do I know that He is my Savior, and am I following Him as Lord? If you're not sure about that, then you need to pray about that and seek God to really give your life to Christ. And if you've already done that and you know that you're following Him, then the question is, what needs to change? What do I need to do, or perhaps to stop doing, that I may really build up treasures in heaven? You remember people who chase a mirage in the desert. They run after it, thinking that it's water and refreshment. And when they grab it, it just dissolves and disappears in their hands. It's just an illusion. And hanging on to anything other than doing the will of God and building up treasures in heaven will be like a mirage. It will never last. It won't give us that which we need and long for. So, Father, we come to You praying that these words of Jesus will continue to ring in our hearts and minds. Thank You that He spoke them, that we may have a certain and glorious future. We pray that as we go further now and remember Him in His death, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to work with us, and may we value the treasure that He has given us, and may we also bring to Him further things with our lives, that we may build up treasure in heaven to the glory of Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.